the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Thursday morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado. Hey, Damian. Happy
Howdy
fall.
Ho. How you doing, girl?
Good. It feels like fall outside.
Oh,
I'm so excited.
If this doesn't put a skip in your step, nothing will.
Yeah. That's a perfect way to say it.
Yeah, I
oh
love
my
it.
Goodness.
This is great
yes.
weather. It's what
yes,
we live for.
Yes, it is. Absolutely. Let's get started off with prayer, if you don't mind, Damian.
Okay, you bet. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Most blessed and beloved St. Pio, you were chosen to glorify the crucified Jesus Christ through the visible wounds of the cross that you bore for 50 years. And like our Lord Jesus, you demonstrate your great love by sharing the many gifts bestowed upon you, especially the gift of intercession. Because of your great friendship with the Lord, He responds to your request and blesses those who you bless. I now add my prayer to the many prayers offered to you every day by those who seek your help to obtain healing and consolations, earthly and spiritual blessings, and peace for body, mind, and soul. We ask this in your great love, St. Pio. Please continue to pray with us and for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, amen. Holy Spirit, amen. And of course, today is the feast day of Padre Pio, Saint Padre Pio, and had to get that out there. He's one of my favorite saints.
Yes, definitely. He's definitely a saint that I grew up knowing about, so I'm excited about his feast day being today. But Damian, we have events in our listening area, so we'll tell you about those in just a couple of minutes. We're joined by some great guests today, starting off with Judge Robert Conrad and his book called John Fisher and Thomas More, Keeping Their Souls While Losing Their Heads. If you don't know their story, then you're going to hear about it in just a few minutes. So I'm very excited to talk about that. David Dawson Jr., he's the director of peer support for the Diocese of Houma-Thibodeau, and he's talking about short-term and long-term effects after a hurricane. So Dave's going to dive into that. And author Mike Aquilina has a book called Friendship and the Fathers, How the Early Church Evangelized. You know, I always love looking back. And maybe you can elaborate, Damian. You know, how did they do that back in even the 90s or the 80s when it came to like technology and where we are today, you know, as far as computers, phones and stuff like that? Well, I want to know how the early church evangelized.
Yeah.
One of the questions we asked the other day was, how did you guys get plane tickets without going on your phone back in the 90s? We were puzzled.
Yeah. Well, I can assure you it was either written or verbal. That much we know, right?
It's like you call the movie theater to listen to the movie times, instead of going online.
Yeah,
so,
yeah. But back like, in the I day, like yeah, it was a challenge, you know? So, I mean.
Yeah, so we're going to learn how the early church evangelized, but I like asking those questions and researching and looking back. But real quick, Damian, before we get to weather, Drive Time runs Tuesday, October 5th through Thursday, October 7th. So we'll talk a little bit more about that later on in today's show. But yeah, the weather.
Weather? Nice. If you liked yesterday, you're going to love today. I'm going to keep it simple, short, and sweet. Highs are going to be in the upper 70s, lows in the mid-50s, and temperature-wise across the Gulf South, it's pretty much about 57 degrees right now. So I'm going to leave it just at that. Enjoy it while you can. It's going to be like this pretty much through Sunday. So book it, Dano.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, I'm all in. Well, we have your gospel and gospel reflection coming up right after the break. It is 7:05 on Wake Up.
Today's gospel is taken from Luke chapter 9. Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, And he was greatly perplexed, because some were saying, John has been raised from the dead. Others were saying, Elijah has appeared. Still others, one of the ancient prophets has arisen. But Herod said, John I beheaded. Who then is this about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
The Herod in today's gospel was the tetrarch Herod Antipas, one of the three depraved sons of the evil Herod the Great. The father was the murderer who attempted to kill the Christ child, who prompted the Holy Family to flee to Egypt for safety. One son, Archelaus, received half his father's kingdom upon his death. The other two each received a quarter of that realm, and therefore Antipas was called tetrarch, which implies something like quarter king. Antipas was an insignificant puppet of Rome who did not amount to much even by worldly standards. Morally, he was like his corrupt father. The fear of John's moral authority drove him to imprison the Baptist. His pitiful reign and the murder of John reveals him as a lustful, power-hungry, self-important little assassin whose utter shabbiness symbolizes the grotesque triteness of a life of evil and sin. His life was a failure. Only God knows the eternity that awaited him. Herod's guilt over the murder of John the Baptist, which was laced with superstition, led him to fear that Jesus was one of the prophets, Elijah, or even John raised from the dead. Guilt is a good thing when it motivates a person to become humble and repent completely. For example, St. Paul comes to mind. He wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." The details of the Baptist beheading are lacking in today's gospel narrative. But who can forget the grotesque scene of John's head being brought to Herodias and her daughter on a platter? It turned Herod's birthday celebration into a kind of satanic Eucharist, where lust rules instead of sacrificial love. Herod had a superstitious fear of supernatural powers, but his lustful lifestyle blinded him to conversion. And so, in a different context, the Blessed Mother told the children at Fatima that more people go to hell because of sins of the flesh more than any other reason. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Jimmy Sagers. Father Chris Decker, it is 7:10 on this Thursday morning, a beautiful one at that. Hopefully you'll get out and take advantage of it this morning and all day today. And, of course, there's a number of things for you to get out and take advantage of. The beautiful part about, I think, the waning days of COVID, I like to say that because I want to put it behind us, are events that take place in and around our area. One in particular, it's going to be the first time they're getting together, and it's tonight. It's called I Thirst Thursdays, and it's a holy and happy hour presented by Father Jamin David. He's a canon lawyer for the Diocese of Baton Rouge, and the theme is a lawyer walked into a bar. Get it? You know, the joke? Gabby's went right over your head.
No, no, I thought there was more to the joke.
No, I'm not going to tell the joke. Well, you're going to have to.
David already laughed, so
gonna,
I knew the joke was over.
You're going to have to go tonight. But Father Jamin David is going to be speaking along with Father Brad Doyle, and they're partnering up with Mount Carmel Catholic Church in St. Francisville, and it's going to be at the Francis. Now, I have never been there, but I hear it's wonderful, and it's a great place to hang out, and it's from 6 to 8. So if you're in the St. Francisville area and you want to go and just share community, it's going to be out on the patio, and it's going to be in a beautiful evening to and quench thy thirst, okay? And the theme is I Thirst. So join them tonight from 6 to 8 at the Francis in St. Francisville, which is on Highway 61. In St.
Have you ever been to St. Francisville in the fall? I highly recommend. It is so beautiful and so quaint and cozy, and I just love it. So definitely take a look at that. Well, 40 Days for Life, Damien, started yesterday, and it's running through October 31st. To learn more, you can go to 40daysforlifebr.com. Take an hour out of your day, or two or three, and gather some people and go pray outside of the abortion clinic, the Delta Abortion Facility right there on a Colonial Drive in Baton Rouge. I think it's off of Goodwood.
Yes.
So 40 Days for Life, BR.com, and you can actually fill in a slot and go say a rosary. But yeah, they're there, and they've been there for years.
Now, so and I would say check with your church, parish, and the Diocese of Baton Rouge, because there are groups each day that are, I believe, are trying to get scheduled. St. Thomas More was out there yesterday. I know our church, St. Jude Catholic Church in Baton Rouge, will be going out. So if you want to go with the folks, parishioners from your church parish, you could do it that way as well. But definitely sign up or just go, because it's nonstop. There's people out there all the time, and it's a wonderful way. And we need to pray, because what's going on in our Congress right now, they've got a bill that they're trying to pass that we better be praying for as well. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. But in the meantime, Catholic Man Night's coming up on November 3rd. Yesterday, I couldn't quite remember what the Brothers of the Leaf membership was all about. But if you want to go early to Catholic Man Night, an hour ahead of time, you can join the Brothers of the Leaf membership. That's $250. Otherwise, it's $125 for the night. We all know how great it is. It's going to be a wonderful setting. Mm-hmm. Hopefully, the weather will be like we're experiencing right now. The event is from 6 to 9, $125 a person. It's our fifth annual, and it's a big fundraiser for us. Our guest speaker is Rod West. He is the group president for utility operations for energy. And he's going to have a lot to talk about, I can assure you. And on top of that, it's going to be great food, wine, cigars, and we'll have some auctions. And the key of thing that I want to point out is Jacob Zumo, famous painter here in Baton Rouge. He will be doing a live painting, and we'll be auctioning that off at the end of the night. So that's going to be big as well. And so come and join us November 3rd, 6 to 9. It's going to be at White Oak Estates and Gardens. And, of course, John Foles will not disappoint when it comes to food.
Yes, I have actually attended a Catholic Man Night. I remember I was like, I talk about it all the time. I actually need to go.
Even did you have to dress up as a man?
No, but okay, I did volunteer, and it was a really nice event. So.
It's wonderful. It's a great guys' night out, I can tell you. So.
It is. Yes, definitely. Well, thanks, Damien. It is 7:15 on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for September 23rd. Today we celebrate St. Pio of Pietrelcina. Born in 1887, Francesco Forgione took the name Pio when he entered the Capuchin Franciscans at age 15. After a brief service in the Italian army, he was assigned to a friary on Italy's Adriatic coast. A year later, while experiencing a vision of Jesus, he received the stigmata on his hands, feet, and side. Pio became a controversial figure as medical doctors and church officials attempted to verify the origin and authenticity of his wounds. For a time, he was not permitted to celebrate Mass publicly or to hear confessions. The decisions were ultimately reversed, and his popularity soared. Padre Pio commonly spent 10 or more hours in the confessional each day. His masses often lasted for 2 hours. Daily he blessed the sick and poor who came to him. He was so moved by the suffering of the sick that he established a 350-bed hospital known as the House for the Alleviation of Suffering. Padre Pio died in 1968, and in 2002, Pope John Paul II elevated him to sainthood. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Time to rise and shine. It's 7:18 on Wake Up this Thursday morning. Good morning to everyone. Damian Colato along with Gabby Smith and the crew. So glad you could join us. It's time now for our first guest this morning on Wake Up. His name is Judge Robert Bob Conrad Jr. That's a lot. He goes by Bob, though. And he's a trial judge, former federal prosecutor, and you LSU Tiger fans, don't hold this against him. He is a former ACC Clemson basketball player. He's a dad and a grandfather, but he is also the author of John Fisher and Thomas More, Keeping Their Souls Without Losing Their Heads. That's his book. And Bob, welcome to Wake Up.
Well, thank you very much. Delighted to be with you this morning.
So glad to have you. Right out of the box, I got to ask you, why did you want to write about these two particular saints?
You know, I have all my adult life admired their courage, their faithfulness, their willingness to suffer death rather than to violate their conscience, and trying to articulate for my adult children and my grandchildren why it was that these two men influenced me so much, compelled me to put their stories on paper and write this book.
Mm-hmm. And what can we learn from them and put into practice today to help better our lives?
You know, Thomas More's famous line as he was being executed by King Henry VIII was that he died the king's good servant, but God's first. Mm-hmm. And that kind of approach to life seems like the one that we as modern-day Catholics living in the middle of the world ought to appropriate for our own lives.
Yeah. Now, they were only 9 years apart in age, right?
Yes. Fisher was the older of the two. They were friends. They were among a group of Catholic men who were promoting the new learning and living for excellence in the world. Fisher as a bishop, Thomas More as Lord Chancellor. They were probably the most accomplished men of their day, but their accomplishments were second to their faith.
Yeah. And now, was Thomas More, St. Thomas More, executed by Henry VIII as well?
He was. And yeah. So he was executed. Fisher was executed on June 22nd, Thomas More a couple weeks later on July 6th. Mm. And Fisher's head was put on a pole above the river that cut through London for 2 weeks, only to be removed for Thomas More's head to replace him.
Oh, geez. Oh my goodness.
Wow.
A very barbaric age in which you didn't agree with the king. Mm-hmm. The wrath of the king meant death. These two men knew that, but it didn't deter them from living out their faith in an excellent way.
Yeah. Well, I know St. John Fisher, he was actually the confessor of Henry VII, right?
His Henry VII's mother, yes.
Mother, okay, and, okay.
And he was also the chancellor of Cambridge University. At a very early age, he was made chancellor for life. And so, a brilliant, holy man. He was known by everybody for his virtue and his wisdom.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit about each one. What was it that drew you to John Fisher and also Thomas More?
You know, I have had a public service career, and so looking out at someone to emulate in that arena, there was no greater example than Thomas More, who served his king well, first as an ambassador and then as a Lord Chancellor, the second highest ranking official in the realm. Bishop Fisher was a remarkable man of courage. In one hearing where the king's divorce was being contested, the king and the archbishop said that John Fisher agreed with them. And all the bishops in the realm agreed with them. And John Fisher stood up and said, "No, sir, not I. You have not my consent thereto." Knowing what that statement would bring upon him, the wrath of the king, he was fearless.
Yeah.
Not in an abrasive way, but in a very winsome, confident, Christ-confident way, he stood for what he knew to be true. And that's what their commitment to truth, their faithfulness to the church, and their refusal to violate their conscience are the things that make these two men remarkable.
Yeah. Well, as a judge, U.S. District Judge in the Western District of North Carolina, they have had to have a pretty good impact and influence. Does it change your decision-making process? How do you go about do that in your everyday life? Because you're not supposed to be biased as a judge.
Correct. And so one of the things that stands out to me as a judge is that every person that comes before me, regardless of what they are accused of doing, regardless of the circumstances of a case, that each person is made in the image of God and therefore deserves respect. And so I, as a judge, am called upon to resolve disputes, but I earnestly attempt to do it in a way that conveys respect to the parties that are appearing before me. And then one of the other things that I glean from the lives of Fisher and Moore is that they did their work with excellence, wanting to glorify God in the work of their hand. And so both of them studied long, prepared, sought the truth in a particular issue. But the remarkable thing about both men is that once they came to the truth of a thing, they followed that wherever the road went. Mm-hmm. And that kind of courage is something a modern-day judge ought to aspire to.
Yeah, exactly. The truth, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
So not the king's truth.
Right.
Not some relevant, trendy truth.
When are you scheduled to speak before Congress?
Well, yeah. and Damien, we were talking just yesterday the history of our church and how a lot of people say that today's world, the church is even more entangled in a mess than it was years ago. But if you look at this time, especially with King Henry VIII, yeah. This was a very pivotal moment in our church history. Judge Conrad, kind of talk about that, and then these saints, Saints John Fisher and Thomas More, and their role in our church history as well, because there's so many things that had gone on, legal corruption, pandemics, riots, suppression, religious liberty, I mean, all of that.
It's remarkable. At first glance, we would look at the 16th century and compare it to our tech-crazy 21st century and say they have very little in common. But as you just listed the things that were going on then that are going on now, there are many similarities. And what struck me about these two men is that they lived in the middle of the world as Catholic Christians, but their sights were on heaven. The reality of heaven to both Fisher and Moore was such a present thing to them that it affected the way they did things on earth. And so, for an example, Moore considered the king his friend. Mm-hmm. He considered his executioner his friend. Mm-hmm. In fact, he kissed the executioner right before he was beheaded and told him that you send me to God. And so this very vibrant understanding of the heaven, the eternal life to follow, affected them in their daily lives, made them courageous, made them confident, made them able to love people who were their enemies. Remarkable is the word I keep coming back to.
Yeah.
Who's this book targeted for?
You know, initially I wrote it so that I could explain myself to my adult children.
Hmm.
Now, I have not gotten any of them to read it yet.
Well, they've already heard it. No, I'm kidding.
This is such an interesting time in history of humanity and the church. I mean, you know, King Henry VIII, let's face it, he's an interesting man. I mean, in time in church history, it's pivotal. I mean, I've heard about King Henry VIII probably every year in my history classes since I can remember. You know, he's made an impact, whether you think it's mostly negative, but it's still, it's history, you know?
Right.
And we can't do away with history, right, Bob? I mean,
no, we have to learn from it.
People are talking about getting rid of it, and I believe that's the worst thing we can do. We learn from it.
We learn from
Henry VIII tried to get rid of Thomas More, John Fisher, anybody who disagreed with him. In fact, he destroyed every monument, every portrait of John Fisher that was known to exist.
Wow. Wow.
But you can't get rid of history. And the better thing is to learn from history. And I think John Fisher and Thomas More have so much to tell us about the right way to live a life. Compared to Henry, compared to Richard Rich, Thomas Cromwell, all people who were notorious in their day, but almost are unknown today. Fisher and Moore's example lives on to instruct us in the proper approach.
Amen. You got it. Bob Conrad Jr., author of John Fisher and Thomas More, Keeping Their Souls While Losing Their Heads, something we may want to consider when we meditate today on, are we going to stand up for Christ when we need to? We're going to be back with more on Wake Up at 7:30. Don't go away.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. Mississippi State Attorney General Lynn Fitch is asking the Supreme Court for one thing in the Dobbs v. Jackson case: strong clarity, saying that confusing ideas in Roe v. Wade do not match up with science today. A.G. Fitch adds she is very confident about the prospects of winning this case. The court hears arguments December 1st. The ruling will be released in the spring. Pro-life advocates have been stunned by a bill in Congress to eliminate even the most common-sense abortion regulations. The so-called Women's Health Protection Act would enforce unlimited abortion. Now Archbishop Salvatore Corleone says the proposed legislation is nothing short of child sacrifice. He urges Catholic politicians to hear Pope Francis, who just last week said, "Abortion is more than a problem. Abortion is homicide." This is Life News Radio. News at Life News Radio should make you think, and often it should make you think about calling your elected officials in Washington, D.C. So remember this phone number, 202-224-3121. Let your senators, your representatives, hear from you. 202-224-3121. 202-224-3121. In other stories, Missouri citizens with Down syndrome, in a new video, are supporting a law headed to court. AG Eric Smith is defending Missouri law protecting Down children from discriminatory abortion. Abortion advocates are posing what the FBI calls credible death threats against Texas lawmakers who supported the heartbeat abortion ban. Undaunted, lawmakers are considering another heartbeat ban to replicate the Texas law in Florida. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
It is 7:35 on Wake Up. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado. And over the phone, we have David Dawson Jr. He is the Director of Peer Support for the Diocese of Homa-Thibodaux, and he joins us this morning to talk about short-term and long-term effects after a hurricane. Good morning, Dave.
Good morning, guys. How are we doing?
Good. And I believe you have an update on the twinning. We've been talking about the church twinning for weeks now, and it's a good update.
Yes. We actually have all of our parishes twinned with other parishes, mostly in Louisiana. We got a couple outside Louisiana. And matter of fact, we have a little bit of a waiting list. It has been a huge success, and the outpouring of generosity and compassion and the desire to kind of be long-term companions with our folks has been beautiful to see.
That's amazing.
It's been, yeah.
Yeah, how many church parishes total, Dave?
We've got 39 total. Not all 39 needed it, but probably about 30 of them did.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Well, that's such a great update. Thanks, Dave. So you're in the Diocese of Homa-Thibodaux, and we actually, a couple of days ago, talked to Dr. Lisa Sorensi. She's with Catholic Charities of the Archdiocese of New Orleans to talk about mental health after a hurricane, and I think that it's appropriate to continue to talk about something like this. So tell us short-term and long-term effects after a hurricane.
Yeah. So we were actually, Gabby, it's funny, when you and I talked about what we're going to discuss this morning, that was yesterday morning. And then throughout the day yesterday, just in the office, we were working with our leadership, and there's a lot of discussion about this exact thing. and some of the emotional roller coaster that we tend to go through. And, you know, it's funny, we're definitely still in the first stages, at least I feel that way, of it being kind of a sprint and a feeling like, you know, body strong, you know, we're going to get through this together, and everybody's ready to do whatever it takes. You know, you guys come live with us, you know, however long it takes, and we're willing to kind of get the shirt off our backs, which is good, it's necessary, and it's natural and it's beautiful. However, it after about 3 or 4 weeks, which is we're hitting that point now, we start to see a little bit of fatigue setting in, and some of the disillusionment and the realization that this is going to be a long haul starts to set in. And it's kind of like, you know, when you're a kid, and I don't know if you ever experienced this, but like, you know, let's say middle school, high school, like, all right, PE class, we're all going to run a mile, and you're like, okay, you know, and you start going, and everybody's sprinting, like, man, this is a blast, you know, and then you're like, okay, I've only gotten like a quarter of the way through this, and I am beat, you know.
A blast. You start slowing I'm always up like, this is horrible, starting from the first step.
Right. Yeah, but it's true. The disillusionment begins to kick in, and you realize, like, the insurance people aren't actually, you know, working as quickly, or they may not be working for my best interest, it feels like. And as it turns out, FEMA is going to take, you know, 37 years to come through, you know. It starts to wear, and you realize, like, okay, there are a few things. It's funny how your mind starts to really narrow down. It's like, if I can just get through this, if I can get that fixed, then I'll be okay. And you end up laser focusing on, like, one or two things, and it becomes sort of unrealistic, and then all you see are those one or two things that they can't be fixed, and then the people who are supposed to be helping me are not, you know, I'm livid. People who are in the way and are trying to get me to think about other things, I'm livid at them, you know, and I have zero patience for anything else. And so it becomes, and that's what we start to see. We start to see people snapping snapping at each other. Mm-hmm. And it can be tough, but if we know that going in, we can have a little more patience with ourselves and with each other as we start getting into that disillusionment stage.
What do you do to keep everybody grounded?
Yeah, and also I think we should cut ourselves some slack for those who are actually going through that as well, because we have all gone through that along the Gulf Coast at some point in time. You know, we all know how that feels.
That's right.
And to say it's okay to feel this way.
Absolutely. I mean, I'm not sure you can really avoid it. I think being able to understand it and be patient with it and to keep you grounded. I think the daily prayer obviously is number one, being able to say, all right, Lord, what do we need to focus on today? You know my heart, you know my mind, you know what I can and can't do. You know how much I can overcome and how much I can't. So help me, you know, not just give me the grace to get through the day, but help me, what is it that you want me to focus on today? Mm-hmm. And I would say one of the biggest helps for me is little victories. Like, what is something I can do today? I can mow my grass today. Or I could tell my 13-year-old I'm on my grass today, and I can look at a mowed lawn, right? And that's a victory. You know, it gives me just a little bit of a sense of progress, you know. Or maybe I can bring one more load to Catholic Charities and to my parish. I can check on one more person and see how they're doing. You know, just one more thing. And I think that can be a huge help. And if we think, you know, if anybody who's done any kind of fitness or running or anything, if you remember back when your coach used to push you, like, okay, I could do one more lap, I could do one more rep, and it you know you got to do more than that, but your brain has to focus on the small goals. And I think that can be helpful.
Yeah. You know, I've been referencing, we have some good friends who lived in Waveland during Hurricane Katrina, were not there when Katrina hit, but it had 6 months until they got water back. 6 months.
Yes.
And, you know, the power situation, cleaning, their house was flooded. And every day they just wanted to have one small victory, one, you know, a little bit of help. And anyone who asked for help that was walking around their neighborhood, they got and said, pick up a broom and start helping me get this mud out of my living room. You know, it's just, I think those who don't know how it feels can't even fathom having that destruction in your home. But like you said, Dave, those little victories and those little goals, even if it means cutting your lawn and that's it, I mean, a nice cut lawn makes you happy. You know, celebrate it.
And I think another thing that has been a huge help too is reminding myself that there are people who are worse off than I am, especially, and if I'm at a place where I'm at least stable things are not fixed. They're still a little bit chaotic and disordered. Mm-hmm. If I can kind of let go of my own stuff and help someone who is not stable, who still has water coming into their house, who still doesn't have power or water. I know I brought my son, and we spent Saturday in Dulac, where it's really rough. And this guy was getting his entire house, you know, having to pretty much dismantle what was left of it and bring it to the curb, and trying to get that done so that he could finally get to a place where he could get, you know, a little bit settled on his property and the tent, because his stuff was just falling all over the place and it wasn't safe. That gave me some perspective that, like, okay, I've got a few little minor repairs here, and I can get zeroed in. I will get zeroed in on those. I know I will, even though we're doing fine. I have power, I have water. But to go down and to focus on, I'm going to spend my entire day with this guy trying to get him to a place of stability so that he can spend the night, you know. And I think that, well, for me, was a huge help. Yeah. That stability and being able to just live with the basics, if we can help each other to do that, that'll give ourselves a little more grounding in reality.
Yes, and so you're with the Diocese of Houma Thibodaux, a director of parish support. There's still places like Dulac and parts of, parts, all of Grand Isle that actually need help. Yeah. And we can still continue to help, even though all the churches have been twinned and paired. What are some other ways that we can help?
You know, I think the biggest thing right now is manpower. So the beautiful thing is that resources, and this is relatively typical, but especially now in South Louisiana, where most of us have relatively recently gone through some pretty tough stuff. So the compassion is very much there. So the resources and the materials right now are plentiful. What is not plentiful because of jobs and that kind of thing and things coming back online is manpower and volunteers. So right now, htdiocese.org, the Houma Thibodaux website, Catholic Charities, they are doing a great job of monitoring anybody who's inputting that they'd like to volunteer in some form or fashion. And they can get in touch with you and get you scheduled to go help somewhere down the bayou.
Are there resources also for donations, water, food distribution?
There are. However, right now, they are kind of at, a lot of our parishes are at capacity with the food and the water and that kind of thing. They're certainly still distributing, but not as much as they were because they're kind of reaching a stage where, like I said, power and water are starting to come back on, even in some of these really hard hit areas. And the places where we've had stores of things, we're able to move them more further down the bayou. Certainly monetary donations are always welcome. But like I said, the manpower is what's really lacking. Because even in places where we have a warehouse full of stuff, we don't have the people to be able to hand it out and to distribute it like we would hope. And the people that are working their tails off. So the more manpower, the better.
Yeah, well, we'll continue to have this discussion as the weeks go on. But David Dawson, Jr., Director of Parish Support for the Diocese of Houma Thibodaux, thank you so much for joining us. And you can count on our prayers for you and your family.
Thank you.
All right. It is 7:45 on Wake Up. Stay with us. It is 7:48 on Wake Up. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. And our next guest is Mike Aquilina, and he has a book called Friendship and the Fathers, How the Early Church Evangelized. And I think we could learn a little bit more about our early church fathers. We've been learning a lot about church history this week.
It's been a great week, and I tell you what, an education for me and inspiring me to kind of look back because I haven't done enough of that. I got favorite saints, but I know Mike's going to share with us a lot more and insight on our early church fathers, which I'm looking forward to hearing. Right, Mike?
Well, thank you. Thanks for the opportunity. I love history. I'm a history buff by nature, and I just feel like we can learn so much from the early church fathers, especially because when they evangelized, they succeeded to a remarkable degree. They converted the Western world, and they grew the church at a rate of a steady 40% per decade for almost 300 years. 40% per decade.
That is incredible. Well, tell us a little bit about your book, Friendship and the Fathers, How the Early Church Evangelized.
Well, you know, I talk about how they did that exactly, how they grew the church. You know, today when we think about evangelization, we think about special programs, maybe a video program or a workbook or some committee in the parish. Yeah, or some kind of program in the diocese or something like that. But, we go back to the early church, and there were no institutions like this. There were no media like this. So how did they change the world? How did they grow the church? How did they evangelize? Well, when we look at history, what we find is that they evangelized through the simple means of friendship. They extended friendship to their next-door neighbors. And at that time, the Greco-Roman world was experiencing what our world is experiencing today, and that is an epidemic of loneliness all of the things that follow after that, all of the human misery and the bad choices and everything else that follow after widespread loneliness. There was not friendship in that world, and the philosophers were putting out bad ideas about friendship. You know, Cicero and Aristotle both said that in order to be friends, you had to agree about everything, and you had to be equals in everything. You had to have the same income, and you had to have the same social status. Well, it of limits your circle of friends, and it makes them all the same, kind of the way social media do in our own day. Christianity came along, Christ himself came along, and can there be anything more unequal than God in relationship with human beings? So Jesus looks out at the apostles and he says, "I have called you friends," and that's a revolutionary statement in that world, because Christians have to follow after his example. They have to participate in that life. They have to look out at their neighbors, even the ones they disagree with, even the ones they don't like, even the ones who are not of their social status, and they have to look at them and say, "I have called you friends. I'm willing to befriend you. I'm willing to have you in my life. I'm willing to be in your life." And that changed the world.
Yeah, and at that time, looking at someone or talking to someone or befriending someone from a different social status was just kind of... people give looks. So what a way to step outside of the box for these early church fathers and embracing that friendship. But obviously, you know, they didn't have the cell phones or the social media or Twitter or anything like that. So when it came to evangelization, I mean, were they screaming on top of the, in the forums? What were they doing? Were they going door to door?
No, they didn't have the freedom to do that. If you did it, you did it once, and then you would be executed in the forum the next day after the magistrate, denounced you as a Christian, because Christianity was a crime. It was against the law, the practice of Christianity, and you could be killed for it. So no, it didn't happen that way. One of my favorite documents from the early church is something called the Octavius by a man named Minucius Felix. And it's nobody reads this today, but it's kind of a novelistic memoir. The guy's looking back on one incident in his life, and he's telling the story of that one incident, almost like it's like reading a novel. It's a very beautiful thing. Now, Marcus, who wrote it, Marcus Minucius Felix, is a lawyer and a prominent lawyer in Rome at the time. And he takes a weekend vacation on a holiday with two of his lawyer buddies. One of them's Christian, and one is a pagan. So two Christians and one pagan go to this resort for a weekend. And the novel is about their conversations. Well, two Christians went in, three Christians came out. Because the course of the weekend, in the course of these conversations, they converted their friend. They didn't do it in a heavy-handed way. They respectfully listened to his objections to Christianity, and they showed that they had good answers to those. So by the end of the weekend, this third lawyer has become a Christian. He's asking to be baptized. And that's the way it happened. It happened through the simple means of friendship, the ordinary means of conversation and sharing meals and taking walks on the beach like these men did. So it's something that we could all do. We could all enjoy. We don't need a certification program to do it. We've already been commissioned to evangelize through friendship by our baptism.
So, Mike, why are we so apprehensive about building friendships today then?
That's a good question. I think it's because we're afraid of disagreement now. We're afraid of real diversity of opinion. We're afraid to let people into our lives when they might disagree with us. Social media, as I said, enables us to block people and unfriend people and push them out of our lives rather than, entering into dialogue with them. Being in it for the long haul, saying, I love you. We don't have to talk about all that right now. Let's talk about whatever it is that we share in common that we do love, whether it's family members, whether it's baseball or whatever it might be. We can find that common ground and build from there over time. We want to be in it for the long haul. We want to be loving these people the way Jesus loved us and is patient with us. Through my many sins, he stayed in my life, and I need to follow after his example. I need to participate in the life that he's brought to earth.
One of the things about the fathers of the church, if I'm not mistaken, they were the actual witnesses of the apostles, and then they kind of told those stories and passed them on one generation after another, right?
I mean, that's right. Okay. That's right. This is how we received Christianity through the ages. You know, the earliest canon of scripture that we have is from the late 100s. Well, by then, we already have many other writings of the church fathers witnessing to how the scriptures were interpreted and how they were lived, you know, in real time in the life of the church and the life of ordinary Christians. We didn't have the structures, the institutions, the monuments that we have today, but the church was very much alive, and it's in evidence in the writings of the fathers. Even before there's a canon of scripture, even before there's that consensus about what's in the New Testament.
Wow. Okay. Mike Aquilina, with his book, Friendship and the Fathers, How the Early Church Evangelized. Mike, where can we purchase a copy?
Well, just about anywhere. I always say, if you got a Catholic bookstore nearby, go to the Catholic bookstore. Those are the people who need your support, and they're doing real evangelization. But you can also find it in all of the online places that sell books. My favorite, and usually the one with the best price, is CatholicBooksDirect.com, CatholicBooksDirect.com.
All right. Mike Aquilina, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, thank you for having me.
God bless. Absolutely. Have a great day.
You too.
Yeah.
All right. Goodness. What a jam-packed show, and hopefully everyone enjoyed it. I know I did, if no one else. We're going to wrap up with our prayer to St. Joseph in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O most chaste spouse of the Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who implored your help or sought your intercession were left unaided. Full of confidence in your power, I fly unto you and beg for your protection. Despise not my humble supplication, holy guardian of the Redeemer, but in your mercy hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us and protect us as always.
Yes, thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Have a wonderful Thursday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.